Well, let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. And that chapter 4, and there are two verses that's good for any and all the dispensations that God has ever created. For all the redeemed of the Lord, because the words that we're going to read are words that are true and have been true at any time, past, present, or future. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Now, if you like two verses in the Bible that you ought to memorize, jot this one down and see if you know it by next Sunday. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." May the Lord add his blessing to his word. I don't want you to get the wrong idea when I say that the book of Hebrews happens to be a book for Hebrews and for a specific time, and that's during the Acts period, and then it will come into prominence again in the future after the church is translated and God begins his dealings upon this earth again with the nation of Israel. I don't want you to get the idea that I said that the book isn't worth reading now. Every book in the Bible is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And there is a profit about every book in the Bible, a type of truth that we call horizontal truth. That is, it spreads out through all the dispensations, and it's good for all the believers of any dispensation to know these particular truths. We might say in verse 12, in order to illustrate, there never was a time when the Word of God was not quick and powerful. No matter where, how far back you go or how far into the future you go, you will find that the Word of God has been and is and will always be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Some people ask the question, is there any difference between soul and spirit? There are people who say there are only two distinct parts of man, and that is body and soul, spirit. They want to join the two together, but here I believe it definitely shows that the two should be divided, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the intents and the thoughts of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All of your family, they're all manifest in the sight of God's word. God's word speaks to all, no matter who they are. And that's exactly what we need, for it's by the word of God that we are born into the family of God. All right. I want to go back on a few things that I said last week, because last week I did not make a tape. I had the tape machine running, but something happened. I don't know what it was, and I'll find out this morning whether it's going to happen again this morning. It all looks like it's operating very well, but I'll find out this morning later on whether it took. I have some friends in Colorado and Kansas who's going to get these tapes in other places. In Europe, in fact, in Germany, we have them waiting for tapes too on this. And I want them to know a little bit of what I said last week, because these are all connecting messages. And it's necessary to know what went on previously in order to enjoy what you're getting for the present. To go back to what we had last week, I would like to say that the apostles and prophets of the Old Testament or the Old Order are not the same as the apostles and prophets God has raised up for the church, the body of Christ. The post-resurrection and post-ascension selection that God has made of apostles and prophets do not fit into the dispensation of law. And the 12 apostles that fit into the dispensation of law, called the apostles of the circumcision, they don't fit in this dispensation of grace. Apostles and prophets were given in order that God might have a human representative on this earth to whom he has given these things, the doctrines, the responsibilities, the inheritances of these vast numbers of people that are involved And all this information is given to apostles and prophets. So if we want to know what God has for us today, we don't go back to Peter, James, and John, and Jude, and the rest of the 11 or the 12 of that time. We have to go to the ones that God has told us of in the New Testament scriptures. I want to mention the names of these again. There are eight altogether. And we find that, Paul and Barnabas, Andronicus, Junia, Apollos, Sosthenes, Silas, and Timothy. Eight of them all together. Eight is the number in the Bible of a new beginning. 12, of course, belongs to the nation of Israel. There are 12 tribes. And for this reason, there are 12 apostles. It's Israel's number. Eight is our number. And we find that these eight men are called apostles in the New Testament scriptures. That is, in the scriptures delegated for the spiritual consumption of the church, the body of Christ. It's necessary to know this. I would suggest that you call up some preacher. I don't care who you call. Don't call me, because you'll get the right answer. You know, that's kind of foolish, isn't it? But call any preacher that you want to, any denomination, and just ask him something about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 to 13. Say, how many apostles has the Lord Jesus Christ selected after he arose from the dead and after he ascended to the Father's right hand? How many are there? Do you know their names? And I'll tell you what, you'll draw a blank, because they don't tell you about these post-ascension appointments of our Lord Jesus Christ. And without it, you don't have a good knowledge of what Christianity is. You don't learn Christianity from the 12, the apostles of the circumcision. You learn it from those whom Christ has elected after he arose from the dead and after he took a seat at the Father's right hand. Now that's necessary for us to know. All right, then, the Old Testament ones, as I said a while ago, do not fit into this dispensation of the mystery. The revelation, that is, the revelation of the mystery, the revelation of the dispensation of grace, was contingent upon Israel's attitude toward the preaching of the kingdom that the apostles preached during the Acts period, especially during the first seven chapters. Because in chapter 7, you have the stoning of Stephen, and that's where you get their attitude toward that preaching of the kingdom. They did not want it, and therefore they stoned Stephen. That was their answer. They didn't have Christ to grab a hold of and kill him a second time. Christ was at the Father's right hand. And so we find that they had Stephen, and he represented the Lord Jesus Christ very faithfully, and he was a good one in order to show what their anger was all about. And so we've mentioned who these 12 apostles are for this particular dispensation of grace. We know who they are in the old dispensation, but we want to know especially those of this dispensation. Now, I asked for this particular scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 20, 12, and 13, especially to show you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we had one that I gave you last week with the same intention, and that is chapter 12 and verse 25. I don't know if you remember that, but it's good for those who are getting the tapes to realize that chapter 12 and 25 of the book of Hebrews teaches the same thing, that the book of Hebrews ought to be read, and every book of the Bible ought to be read. But you only find truth about the church, about its creation, its destiny, its relationship to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how that we who are saved in this dispensation, regardless of what other church we might have joined, by the way, we find that we are members of that particular body. It's a joint body, and Jews and Gentiles all have an equal place and standing in that particular body because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, it says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Last week I told you that the people of Israel were spoken to from heaven through the book of Hebrews and through the book of James and Peter and John and Jude and the book of Revelation, which is written by John. And so we find that this is a very good form of warning to give to those people, because God is not going to excuse them at all. Christ is speaking to them. You say, well, I thought it was Paul that was speaking to us. Yes, it's Paul that speaks to us. But it's Christ's voice that's behind the whole thing. And we find that Christ spoke to the people of Israel back in those days of the Acts period. And now he is speaking to us. We are hearing a voice from heaven every time we open the scriptures and listen to the Apostle Paul to see what he has to say for our particular benefit. You have that thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it is, in verse 3, if you would like to look at it. I think we looked at it once, but it won't hurt to go over some of these things once in a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 3. Paul says this, "Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me." I like those words, Christ speaking in me. He is not saying that Christ is not speaking in me, but he's patting them on the back. He says, "You're pretty smart because you want proof that Christ is speaking in me." That's a good thing. Now, I want a little proof too. I want to know whether you're really saved. And if you read on the rest of that chapter, you will see why that particular language of verse 3 is used in that particular way. He wanted proof from them that they were really born again. Because if anybody believes anything, they only believe it if they acknowledge it in their life. And if the truth is not acknowledged, then they don't have the knowledge of that truth. They may be able to answer questions and get all the questions answered correctly, but if they are not acknowledging it in their life, they haven't got the personal experience of that truth, and therefore they are only professors and not really saved by the grace of God. I would like to repeat the seven qualifications that we have on the board here to show you how distinctive the Apostle Paul is as an apostle. We should never question his apostleship. He's not the only one. There are eight altogether, but he was number one to start with. We find his unique conversion in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It's all by grace, and it's in order to show us that today in this dispensation, the only way that a person can be saved is by grace. It costs nothing. It's absolutely free of charge. You'd be foolish not to be saved today because it's there. It's free. It's an acknowledgement on your part only of the fact that you are the sinner for whom Christ died, that the sentence of death was really upon you, but the Lord Jesus took that sentence in himself. The second qualification is his unique elevation. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, that's where he is brought before us as being the leader of those who are being saved from Paul on, including us throughout this dispensation. We find that God has chosen him to be an example of what a Christian is and ought to be. And the third qualification is his unique revelation. The fact that God had chosen the Apostle Paul, the risen Christ had chosen Paul, to reveal all the mysteries concerning this dispensation, all the secrets that were not revealed in past dispensations or in past ages, but they have been revealed to the Apostle Paul, so that the new gospel becomes, in Paul's language, my gospel. You have to be saved through Paul's gospel today. And that's why in Galatians chapter 1 he said, "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I hear preached, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again." He reiterates it. "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God?" He wasn't out to salve men's consciences. He knew that the conscience had to be reached and so on, and he was out to satisfy God and to do God's work. All right, the fourth qualification is his unique ministry. Well, we're going to be in that a little bit today, because you will find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to the end, which is verse 29, you will find the unique ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, number five, his unique privilege, Colossians 1, 25, and that was to be called to finish the word of God in respect to the dispensation of grace. Paul has completed, right to the last word, anything that could be said about this dispensation. You don't have to go beyond Paul's writings in order to find out all the truth pertaining to this dispensation of the mystery or the dispensation of the grace of God. The sixth qualification is his unique affirmations. Have you ever written or read any man in the Bible, and I can't tell you exactly how many writers there are, but have you ever read in the scripture of a second writer who had to back up what he says by saying, I swear, I stand on an oath. As God is true, I am true. He had to talk that way in order to show these people that this thing that is something new entirely came from God, and it's not to be looked at as some human thought at all. So it's very unique that he makes affirmations in several places, a dozen at least. And then Paul's unique voice. If you take these scriptures in 2 Timothy, you will find that Paul sums it all up by saying, you got everything you have today from me. That's where you got it from me. And I happen to be his servant. He wasn't boasting. He wasn't bragging or anything. He was just stating a fact. And it's a fact that people don't know today in Christendom, that it's got to come from Paul or no one. You can't get it anywhere else. All right, now I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 24 to the end. Colossians chapter 1, 24 to 29. These are wonderful scriptures. Looks like my time is going faster than what I like to see it go. Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 24. I've got it two ways. I've got Moffat's translation typed out on my notes, and I've got King James. Let's read King James first. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now I would like to read the same from Moffat's translation. There are many good translations, and I think Moffat's is a very good one. Verse 24, I am suffering now on your behalf, but I rejoice in that. I would make up the full sum of all that Christ has to suffer in my person on behalf of the church, his body. For I am a minister of the church by the divine commission which has been granted me in your interest to make a full presentation of God's message. Of that open secret which, though concealed from ages and generations of old, has now been disclosed to the saints of God. It is his will that they should understand the glorious wealth which this secret holds for the Gentiles in the fact of Christ's presence among you as your hope of glory. This is the Christ we proclaim. We train everyone and teach everyone the full scope of this knowledge in order to set everyone before God mature in Christ. I labor for that end, striving for it with the divine energy which is a power within me. Now I wonder, and I'm greatly surprised at the fact that as far as our clergy in the world is concerned, and I'm thinking of Protestant clergy, why they have missed this entirely, why they do not teach these things about the Apostle Paul and the value of his teaching for the church today. The only source of any teaching that we can have for the church today is through the Apostle Paul. He is the source, but we are not getting this teaching today. I don't care who you call up on the telephone to find out something about Paul's stature, spiritual stature before God. you will find total ignorance upon the part of the clergy. Now, when you get into this particular scripture, Colossians chapter 1 and 24, the very first thing that you notice is the word suffering, whether it's in Moffat's translation or in the King James Version. It says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, I'm going to make a statement, and you can peddle it around the neighborhood if you want to. I believe that the Bible shows us that there are two bodies of Christ. Do you? You're not sure? There are two. Let's look at verse 22, please. It's right in the same chapter. Verse 22 says, "In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Is it that the body of Christ? Yes, it is his physical, his literal body, the one in which he suffered and bled and died on Calvary in order to secure our redemption. On the other hand, there is another body, and that is composed of men and women who are saved by the grace of God and have been baptized by the Holy Spirit in a non-water baptism, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and into the headship of our Lord Jesus. He is my head. He is your head. He is the head of the body. And we find that that makes two bodies of Christ. Now, if you just spring that on somebody without explaining it, you're going to get me in trouble, of course. You go out and say, "For word of preachers, that there's two bodies of Christ." Well, they're wondering what the other company of people, who they happen to be. So be careful about this, please. All right, now, this suffering shows you two things. In the physical body of Christ, you have suffering on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is suffering for all the world. What is the word I want to think about? Come on, are you? That's right. Vicarious. He suffered vicariously. Now, we suffer in the church today for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We suffer for his sake, according to verse 24, because we are not only called upon to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for him. That's the 29th verse of Philippians chapter 1. We are not only called upon to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for him. Suffering goes along with discipleship, if you want to use that word, which is not a word that Paul uses. Suffering goes along with being saved by the grace of God, because the moment we are saved, we are separated from this present evil world. We have nothing in common with the world. We don't take directions from the world. We live like believers in the world so that the world has a good testimony of what it is to be a saved person, but we can't go along with the world in the world's ways of doing things. We don't think like the world thinks. There's no compatibility between a child of God and a child of the world. That's why the Bible wants two persons, when they get married, to both be saved or both be unsaved. Because that's the only way you'll get compatibility. You can't get a child of God and a child of the devil to live under the same roof peacefully. Of course, unless something happens after the two were married in an unsaved state and one gets saved, well, that's a different case at all, entirely. Because then the one who got saved can show some of the grace of God to the unconverted member of that union, and be a testimony to him or to her, whatever the case might be. There are two bodies. There is that physical body of Christ in which he suffered vicariously, that is, on your behalf and on my behalf, in order to obtain your redemption, in order to make redemption by his blood a possibility, and make it as simple as to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered vicariously. But there is not a suffering on my part or on your part that's vicarious. You can't even suffer for your own salvation. The only people that's going to suffer for their sins will be those who will be banished in hell for all eternity. And hell is a reality. And those who are will be banished there by God himself into that lost eternity, they cannot suffer vicariously because it's not going to save them at all. That's how they will be throughout all the endless ages of eternity. All right, so that takes care of that suffering. We suffer today, but not vicariously. We suffer because of our own misdeeds, or we suffer because we are taking a stand for Christ. You suppose it's an easy thing for me to get up today publicly on a street corner, no matter where I might be, and tell people that the Apostle Paul is the revelator of things pertaining to the dispensation of grace, and outside of Paul, you can't get any information about this dispensation? I had a book in my hands this week in which there are two evangelists who are discussing or talking about things concerning the Bible. And one said that he found two places in the Bible, and they're both in the Old Testament prophets, and I wish I took that book with me so I could read what the verses said. But we find that he found two places in the Old Testament where he discovered the rapture. Can you imagine discovering the rapture in a Bible of which the Bible tells us very clearly? Where is it here? In verse 26, I want you to notice what it says in verse 26 of our text. Remember what I've got on my mind now. The question is, do you think that you could find, or anybody could find, the rapture in the Old Testament? And by the Old Testament, I still mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it records what went on prior to Christ's death on the cross, which is Old Testament times. It says, even the mystery or the secret which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Prior to the manifestation to his saints through the Apostle Paul, it was hid from all generations and from all previous centuries. And you have the same truth when you go back to the book of Ephesians, and that's in verse 9, I think it is, of chapter 3, the book of Ephesians. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 3, and it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now, one of these speakers on this particular book, in this book that was taped and put over the Branson radio some time ago, we find one of these speakers happens to be a doctor of philosophy. Maybe he's gotten too smart for himself. I don't know. When you can find something God says is not there, you got to be ahead of things, don't you? But here it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. You cannot find anything about the church in any other scriptures than Romans to the book of Philemon. Please take that to be the truth, because there are other evidences to that fact here. All right, then another thing I want to bring out is in verse 25 of our text. Paul says, for I am a minister of the church by the divine commission which has been granted me in your interest to make a full presentation of God's message. Let me read that to you in the King James Version, verse 25. Whereunto I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, what does the word fulfill mean? It means to fill to the full. That's exactly what the Greek dictionary will tell you. It means to fill to the full the word of God. Now, somebody's going to say, yes, but wasn't the book of Revelation, wasn't that completed about 96 or 90 A.D.? I don't know whether it was or not. That's what they say, but we're not talking about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not one of Paul's epistles. Paul is talking about his epistles are the complete word of God. Nothing can be added to it at any time. Now, we have Pentecostals in the world today, and what do they believe? They believe what you get in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that there are signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And some of those gifts of the Holy Ghost is the gift of prophecy which they claim. I read in a little booklet this week about Mr. Robertson, who is a pastor of a Southern Baptist church, and he is supposed to be acknowledged by these Pentecostals as being God's prophet for the Baptists in this dispensation. He is not a prophet. God does not repeat the prophets and the apostles. Back in the Old Testament, you've got the 12 apostles and no more than 12. It will never be 13. You've got the Old Testament prophets, and there will be never any more than those. What God has said about the nation of Israel and the kingdom that he's offering to them is complete. But what God has said in the New Testament scriptures through the Apostle Paul about this dispensation of grace, it is complete. He has filled to the full his word concerning it. And I want you to get this, because verse 25 answers to what I've got here in number 4, his unique privilege, number 5, Colossians 1:25. It is a privilege, undoubtedly, when a man is selected to complete the word of God. And that's what Paul was given to do, to complete to the full the word of God. Complete is another word for the understanding of the Greek on this particular text. So that's a wonderful thing. And then when you go on into the next verse, it says, of that open secret which though concealed from ages and generations of old has now been disclosed to the saints of God. In the New Testament, in Paul's epistles, you will read the word now several times. And you find that now something new has been brought into the picture. I think I can show that in the book of Romans chapter 3. You might have to help me here just to save a little time. In Romans chapter 3, yes, in verse 21, I'll read verse 20 for the sake of connection, and this is the chapter on the gospel of the grace of God. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, and many times in the New Testament, you will get these two words. But now, times have changed with the Apostle Paul. The dispensation that was brought right and proper before Paul, or before Paul was ever saved, is not right and proper today. And God has changed it. And now we have those two words brought before us many times, but now. And what is this thing that God has brought into being? He has brought in the opening of a secret. God has had a secret. And the intelligence of that secret, or the understanding of it, or the revelation of that secret, is dependent upon the people of Israel's attitude toward the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. I mentioned that just a moment ago. The secret is today open wide, and that's what the dispensation of grace is all about. Simply, the dispensation of grace is the revelation of a secret. The revelation of a secret is the dispensation of grace. Please try to get to understand that. If you really want to know what the dispensation of grace is all about, just simply say it's the revelation of a secret, something never been revealed before. And that's the reason why those philosophers that I told you about in Acts chapter 17 last week, that's the reason why they said, this fellow's preaching some new things, some strange things. He's got a new doctrine. Because they knew, even as Gentiles who were not saved, they had common sense, enough common sense to see that Paul had something different to say than what other men have been saying. And that's so necessary to get a hold of. In verse 27, in Moffat's translation, it is his will that they should understand the glorious wealth which this secret holds for the Gentiles. God does not lead a believer into poverty. I'm not talking about poverty and riches as far as dollars and cents and real estate is concerned. The richest man on the face of the earth today can be a very poor man when it comes to holdings, when it comes to real estate or money or anything like that. And we find here that There is a wealth associated with being saved by the grace of God that this world has never seen previously. That's why the Bible speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3. We can't dig down to the depths of all of the wealth that God has for us in Christ. We are so closely related and united to the Lord Jesus Christ that His glory is our glory, and we're going to share in it in a real way someday. His wealth is our wealth, and we are already sharing in it, in those blessings that we have in Christ in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Well, I think our time is up, and I'll save verses 29 and 30 for next week. The Lord willing, we'll take a look at that again. I've got one more week I'm going to stand here and be able to finish this. But I want you to see how necessary. Isn't it strange that all of Christendom, we might say all of Christendom, and you put it to the test yourself. Call any preacher that you want to around here. See what he knows about these things. His audience doesn't know it. They are not properly taught. And they will never be properly taught if they don't make Paul to be the revelator of the mystery or the secret that God has revealed. And that's what we have in the scriptures. But they believe it's insulting to take Paul instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no doubt about it, the greatest teacher in the world is our Lord Jesus, because of the moral perfections of that man. Paul had his sins, Paul had his troubles, but not so the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest of all teachers is a man without sin. There's no doubt about it. But the greatest teacher on the face of the earth today for the church, the body of Christ, is Christ preaching to us from heaven down through the Apostle Paul to us. That's where we get our teaching from. So may the Lord bless His word to us this morning for His name's sake.